This miracle we're looking at tonight is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to choose Mark's because the last few miracles we've been looking at Mark as they have been consecutive, there's the word I wanted, and going in order, so we want to stick with Mark. Also, Mark gives more account of this story than Matthew and Luke combine. Matthew, in his gospel, uses 8 verses to tell this story. Luke, in his gospel, uses 6 verses to tell this same story. Very, very short. 8 and 6, 14 verses total, while Luke uses 16 verses to tell this same story. So, over twice as long as Matthew and Luke. Now, if you've been with us in the Sunday morning Sunday school hour, as we've been studying New Testament survey, you understand that Mark is the shortest of the Gospels and the quickest paced of the Gospels. It moves faster because it was written to the Roman servant that did not have the time to sit down and meditate and think about it like the Jew did, or intellectually look at it like the Greek did, Matthew and Luke. So Mark moved faster, and yet on this one, Mark is twice as long as either of those other accounts. Now, I think that's interesting. And nothing is accidental in the Bible. Nothing is haphazard. And so this story about a father and his compassion for his son must ring closer to home to the Roman servant than it did even to the Jew or to the Greek. Now, that's not to say the Jews didn't care about their children or the Greeks didn't care, but there was something about the bond in Rome between the servants and their children, hardworking, close together, always together, that this story meant more to Mark than it did to Matthew or Luke. So there's always an interesting comparison anytime we're looking at the different accounts. Now, we won't look at Luke's at all tonight, but we'll look back at Mark's for just a moment at a certain time, or at Matthew's, excuse me. But let's read it in Mark, the longest account, Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 14. And of course, it's there on your page, so I'm not surprising you by saying that at all. But it begins in verse 14, and here's how it goes. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, speaking of Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now that means simply he was mute, he couldn't speak. That's what the word dumb means. We use it in a different context today. But he has a dumb spirit. It makes it where he can't communicate. "And wheresoever it taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and arose, and he arose. And when he was come unto his house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together on this Wednesday night, for our prayer time, for our casting all our care upon you because you care for us. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, the benefit we have of being able to pray one for another, may we always take full advantage, God, of that great privilege and responsibility. Bless now our study of your word for the next few minutes. Give us something that would increase our faith, encourage our faith. Father, give us strength and courage for the journey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When we get to verse 14, it's interesting to know what has just happened. We're looking at the arrival of Jesus in verse 14 and 15. It says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude. What does it mean by he came to his disciples? Well, if we took time to go back to verse number 1, and on all three gospel accounts, these are in the same consecutive order, he has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus went up with Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain, and there was transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah appeared in heaven. Jesus, his garments and his face shone as the brightness of a sun. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And they've gone through this monumental mountaintop experience only to come down to a devil-possessed young boy. And we said this time and time again, rejoice and enjoy those great moments of revival. Take heart and be encouraged by those spiritual moments where you just feel like you're close to God. You know what Peter, James, and John said? At least Peter said, he said, let us build here some booths. Let's put up some tents here. Let's get our sleeping bags. Let's stay on this mountain. Let's stay up here where the transformation's taking place and the voice of God is speaking. And Moses, who wouldn't want to stay up there? But they must needs go back down to the bottom of the hill. It's nice to have those mountaintop experiences, but you don't live on the mountaintop. And so they had to come back down. And when they came back down, there was the tumultuous situation of the multitude, the great crowd that was down there gathering around. And Jesus walks right back down into that situation. Notice it says in verse 14, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude. There was a great assembly. This isn't on your outline, but I've written it in my Bible at verse 14. There was a great assembly. And verse 15 says they were greatly amazed. A great assembly and a great amazement. The multitude were at the bottom of the hill waiting for Jesus to come down there. He was up on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John. There were times where he took those disciples that were closest to him aside and spent some private time with them. You and I need that private time with the Lord. In your daily life, in your responsibilities, and they are demanding and they are time consuming, but we need to make time just for the Lord to commune with him. We will see, learn, and understand things in our private time with him we'll not get communally in the congregation. Because God could deal with us individually, personally, in our heart. And one of the sad truths is we don't spend enough time in that personal time with the Lord. So the Lord comes down and then all the rest of them are there. And the Bible says that when Jesus got there, there was a great assembly. And they were greatly amazed. I'd encourage you to look at that, verse 15. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, speaking of Jesus, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed. Why? That's what I wrote down next to it. Why? What were they greatly amazed at? And the only thing my mind can possibly come up with is that his countenance must not have dulled yet when he got down there. When he was up on the mountain, the Bible says his countenance shone. He was like a bright light like the sun. And though he's come down from the mountain and the transfiguration is over, there's something when they looked at him that they were greatly amazed. There had to be something different in his appearance. And they were amazed at how he looked. When we get a glimpse of our Lord and Savior, we will be greatly amazed. All the descriptions of him and all the images of him will pale in comparison when we do see him face to face. And we will be greatly amazed. All of life's trials will be forgotten. All of the hardships and disappointments will be but a past, I don't think they'll even be a past memory. They'll just be when we are greatly amazed when we see him in the midst of a great assembly. I like that. We'll be reunited with many together in a great assembly. We'll be greatly amazed. So there's the arrival at Jesus when he comes down from that mountain. And then there's the affliction of the boy, beginning in verse number 16. It says in verse 16, and he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Notice at the end of verse 14 it said, and the scribes were questioning with them. The them there is the other disciples, the other nine that did not go up to the mountain with them. You know what the scribes are thinking? Well, their leader's gone. We'll catch them when they're vulnerable. We'll get them. And were they not vulnerable? Just reading through the Gospel of Mark, I read one of those accounts where he said to them, as we've seen, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, betrayed, and crucified. And you know what the next comment is? Two of the men saying, grant that we may sit next to you on the right hand in your kingdom. It's like what he just said didn't even register. They didn't even comprehend it. Even in this chapter, it says in verse number 9, and as they came down from the mountain, this is a different time from what I just said, he charged them they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying within themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And so the scribes are questioning with these who are struggling to get a hold of truth themselves. They don't have all the answers. They know where to find them, but they don't have them. And so the scribes are trying to take advantage of the situation in verse number 16. And the Lord comes down and says, what question ye with them? In verse 17, one of the multitude answers and says, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. The bringing of the son. And the two words I think that really ring out here. Master, I have brought unto thee my son. There's a time where a man brought a servant, and he was full of compassion for his servant. This man's bringing his son. Notice also it says at the end of verse 22, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on, not him, have compassion on us and help us. Again, that very close, tight relationship between this father and that son. A relationship as relationships are intended to be. And so this father comes with his son, bringing him to the Lord, because he brought him to the disciples and they couldn't do anything. So he brings him to the Lord. Notice why he brings him, beginning in verse 18, the tearing of the spirit. And you'll see this word a couple of times. In verse 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, so when this evil spirit came on him, it wasn't on him all the time, but when it came on him, it would drive him someplace, like the maniac of Gadara, driven into the wilderness, into the tombs. This young boy would live a normal life, and then all of a sudden this evil spirit would take over and drive him. And the Bible says he taketh him, and notice his words, and teareth him. Can you imagine? Body, soul, and spirit were made of three parts. And this one that's trying to get to his soul, trying to get to his being, his spirit, just tearing him from the inside. This is not a physical injury from the outside. This is something that's going on the inside. Something very drastic. He teareth him. And the Bible says the result of that is he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. There's an old phrase. He pineth away. That phrase is used five times, pine away, in the Bible, all in the Old Testament. This is the only time in the New Testament, and it's pineth away, more of an active, continuous thing. Pine away in the Old Testament. You know what pine away means? It means to be weakened. It means to have your health decline. That's what pine away, that's the definition of pine away. To have your health weakened. and to decline in your health. And when this evil spirit, you can imagine, it comes upon him, it tears him, he's foaming, he's gnashing, he's rolling around on the ground, and it is taking from him every ounce of energy and every ounce of health that he has. So by the time this episode is over, he's completely drained. That's what the word, the phrase pineth away means. He's being depleted of any strength and energy that he has. Keep your place there, but look back at Matthew chapter 17. I mentioned we would look at other places. Look at Matthew 17 in Matthew's account of this. And I'm trying greatly tonight because we could easily spend 2 hours in this in these verses. We won't, don't worry. But we could. Look at Matthew 17. Here's what the Father says in Matthew's account. Matthew 17 and verse 14. Lord, have mercy on my son. There's that my son again. For he is lunatic and sore vexed. There's that sore vexed kind of wrapping in everything that Mark just said, the gnashing and the foaming and the pining away. He is sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the water or into the fire and oft to the water. He is a lunatic. Now we use that word kind of loosely in our day today. It's only used twice in our Bible, and it's kind of the Father's observation. Here's what's happening to my son. It's kind of a psychological evaluation. He's looking at the symptoms and not the root of the problem. The problem wasn't that he was a lunatic. The problem, he had an evil spirit. But humanly speaking, that is far as the Father could see. And I'm not judging him for that. In fact, they tell us, if you study the word lunatic, it's supposed to come from lunar. And it comes from moonstruck. The dictionary used the word moonstruck for it, saying that it was something that happened at night, but this just didn't happen to this boy at night. It happened to it oft times. It happened to him moreover, so it was different times of the day, different things. It wasn't, somebody says, well, it was epilepsy, and one of the Bibles, even one of the modern translations, calls it epilepsy. It's not epilepsy. It's an evil spirit that's within. Now, no doubt, some modern psychologist would diagnose it as epilepsy, but that wasn't his problem. Now, I say that to say this. It's not that epilepsy isn't a real issue, or other mental illnesses are not real issues, but many times, sometimes, that's just the symptom. The problem is a spiritual problem. The problem is in the heart. And there's no doubt that's what this boy's situation is. He's not a lunatic. He doesn't want to go through these things. There's something inside him driving him to that. And so we see the tearing of the spirit. Back here in Mark chapter 9, notice verse 22. Mark tells us what Matthew did back in Mark 9 and verse 22. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. This spirit that was within him had no concern for him, did not care about him, was only out for its own survival and its own desires, and they weren't good. The devil never does anything good for anybody. These foolish folks that claim to be Satan worshipers are just idiots. Because the devil will keep them in that blindness for as long as they can, and then they'll wake up one day in hell, not with Satan as their buddy, not even with Satan as their protector or God, but Satan as their tormentor. And so here's this young boy with a problem, and the father brings his son to him and says, please help him, do something for him. He brings him to Jesus. And there's the tearing of the spirit. So there's the arrival of Jesus and the affliction of the boy. Then thirdly, there's the appeal of the Father. Go back to verse 20, if you would. And again, it says, and they brought him unto him. It's always very good to be careful in reading to understand who it's talking about. Jesus answered him, the father, and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me, the boy. So they brought him, the boy, to him, Jesus. Got to be careful of those pronouns. Make sure you get them in the right order. They brought him, the boy, unto him. And when he, the boy, saw him, Jesus, straightway the spirit tear him. When Jesus came and they brought that boy to him, and the minute the boy looked at him, that which was within him reacted. There's another time where Jesus went to heal somebody and the evil spirit said, What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to torment us before this time? So when they brought the boy before Jesus, that spirit that was within him decided it's time to get to work. And the Bible says, And straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. What a dire situation. What a terrible thing. He is sore vexed, as Matthew said. So the appeal of the father in verse 21, he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. What a sad situation that this young boy, we don't know how old he is at this time, his son, has dealt with this for a long, long time, and the father's dealt with this for a long, long time. He says, Have compassion on us and help us, because it's something that both father and son have gone through together for a long, long time. Again, those little ships. The things that we go through that we don't go through alone, we go through with someone else. And this father and son are going through this together, and the period of it is, he said, it's been going on since he was a child. He says in verse the middle of 22, But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The plea of the father. If you write in your Bible, it would be good to underline this, But if thou canst. Here's what the Father is saying to Jesus. If thou canst do anything. Now, do you know the answer to that plea right now? Can Jesus do anything? Is there anything he can't do? And so this man coming before the Lord is pleading from a heart of innocence, a heart from sincerity, a heart of unknowing. And can we just say this? You don't have to know everything to come to Jesus. You don't have to know everything for him to have compassion on you. You don't have to understand the mind of God and the plan of God. And this man comes and makes a statement that we would consider inaccurate. If thou canst. Is there anything too hard for God? That's recorded once in the book of Genesis and once in the book of Jeremiah. Is there anything too hard for God? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. If thou canst do anything. And Jesus turns the tables on him. Notice he says in verse number 23, If thou canst. It's not whether Jesus can. It's whether the man can. So you ought to underline it. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. It's not whether the Lord can do it. It's whether you can trust, whether you and I can believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. You say, how great is that? Well, it's so great, it's beyond your wildest imaginations. It is so great that the Lord said one time, if you say to this mountain, be rooted up and cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all that takes is the faith of a grain of mustard seed. So there's all things are possible if we can believe. Now I know it sounds unrealistic, but that's simply because we don't have the faith we think we have. And we need to admit that before the Lord. And that's what this man does in verse number 24. Can you give him credit? And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. What a powerful statement. What a great statement of sentiment. If thou canst believe, Lord, I believe. You know what he says back in Matthew? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my son. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We live where that father was. Lord, increase our faith, the disciples said to him one time. Our faith needs to always be growing. And folks, the sad thing is your faith doesn't grow when everything's going good. Our faith grows when we face trials and tribulations. When we go through difficult times, that's when our faith grows. And so God allows us to have those mountaintop experiences every once in a while to just encourage us and refresh us. But most of our life is not on the mountaintop, it's down in the valley. And the valley is where we grow. There's no grass up on the mountaintop, it's all rock. The grass grows down in the valley. Our faith grows not on the mountaintop, though we cherish those moments, but it grows down in the valley. This man's going through a very difficult situation, but his faith is going to increase. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Then beginning in verse 25, we have the accomplishment of the miracle. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, all right, as this young boy shows up and he is cast on the ground by the evil spirit that's within him, begins to foam at the mouth and gnash at the teeth. The crowd comes and joins together, and the Bible says, and Jesus rebuked the foul spirit. He rebuked the foul spirit. He didn't deal with the wallowing or the foaming or the gnashing of teeth. Again, we go back. Those were the symptoms. Jesus didn't care about the symptoms. He wanted to go to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter was the evil spirit that was within that boy. Again, we live in a society that treats the symptoms and not the source. We see that in our medical world, and I'm not knocking them, but sometimes that's all they're qualified to do, is treat the symptoms. They don't know what's causing that. That's why they have to investigate and run tests and run tests and run tests and then more tests and other tests. Because they're looking for the source, but our human intelligence is limited. The Lord's intelligence is never limited. And he looked at that boy and looked right through him and saw exactly what was going on the inside. I think there's a lot more of that going on in the world today than we give the devil credit for. We think, when we think about devil possession, we think about some third world country off in the jungle somewhere. I think there's a lot of devil possessed people walking around Cambridge, Ohio and Guernsey County. It's a little more dressed up. It's a little more covered up. But I think there's a lot of people full of the devil all around us. And I don't say that in a flippant way. I say that there are a lot of folks that just have that spirit within them. Sometimes you recognize that, you know them, you can see it in their eyes. And here this man brings his young boy, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw it, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Again, he's addressing the spirit, not the boy. The boy's not the problem. It's the spirit that's within him. So he rebukes that spirit. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Come out of him. He leaves promptly. And enter no more into him. He leaves permanently. When Jesus makes a change, it's prompt and it's permanent. When folks come to the Lord for salvation, it's prompt. And it's permanent. We might have struggles with different things in our life, but his forgiveness is still prompt and permanent. I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore. It tore him. Remember, he teareth him up in verse 18. It tear him in the middle of verse 20. And now it rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. He was so sore vexed. That spirit was so implanted in him. Then when it came out, he pined away. His energy was just sapped. He was gone. He's laying there as one dead, insomuch that people even said, he's done. He's gone. He's dead. But the Lord had to show that he was greater than that devil that was in him. And so in verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. All right, the rebuking of the foul spirit, then the result, the spirit came out of him. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Only God could have done that. No man on earth on the planet at that time could have done what Jesus Christ did. No other religious leader, no other world teacher could have done for that man what Jesus Christ did. He rebuked the foul spirit. He cast it out and promised it would come into him no more. Then it wraps up the story with the admonishing of the disciples in verse 28 and verse 29 and verse 28. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. I like this, that they had a private discussion with the Lord. The Lord didn't rebuke them in front of those scribes. They had enough trouble with the scribes already. They sure didn't need their Lord and Master to chastise them in the presence of the others. So he went to them privately. I'm glad the Lord corrects privately and rewards openly. That's the biblical system. He corrects privately. He rewards openly. In our society, we do best to do the same thing. When someone does wrong, you take them aside and you correct them. When someone does right, you praise them, that others might see it also. And so he took them aside and had a private discussion with them. And he said unto them, look at verse 29. He said unto them, This kind. You know why he said that? Look back a couple chapters. Look back at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Here in Mark chapter 6. In verse number 7, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. Look down at verse 13. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. You know what they had the power to do? They had the power to cast out many devils. They could do that, but they couldn't do it here. This was a special case. This was a hard case. This was not... Can I say it? Your average run-of-the-mill devil possession? If there is an average run-of-the-mill? This was this kind. This was stepping it up a level. This devil in this boy was rough. And Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know what Jesus told them? You need to be empowered to have power. You need to pray and fast before you can be a help and a blessing to somebody else to that degree. Again, they were able to do that before in Mark chapter 6, but now it took more. It took prayer and fasting. We all know what fasting is. We think of it in a dietary form, and that's fine if you're doing it for dietary reasons, but that's not spiritual. Always separate that which is physical from that which is spiritual. And physical fasting is good to maintain health and do all those things. But spiritual fasting is doing it for the Lord. Denying your flesh for a period of time to increase your prayer life, to increase your fellowship with Him. to put your body down. And Jesus said about this kind can go forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let me ask you a question. What if they did one but not the other? Did he say prayer or fasting? No, he said prayer and fasting. You need both sides of the sword. You got to have, if you leave out one of the two and you go in there and try to cast out that evil spirit, you better watch out. As a believer, he can't possess you, but he can sure oppress you. He can make your life miserable. You better have prayer and fasting. I'm hesitant to do it, but I have to. I just have to. Verse 29, there's a word, two words that are left out of all the modern English translations of the Bible. And this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer. They leave out, and fasting. One side of the sword is I feel sorry for somebody that would take that verse and claim that they can do that because they're praying enough. Because the Lord said, no, prayer and. Again, I know a lot of times I make comments like that and you say, well, preacher, we get it, we understand it. I'm sorry, but it floors me. And it disturbs me that so many within Christianity are using those quote-unquote Bibles that have been watered down and diluted, and their power has been taken away. And it's not in insignificant things. Can I just give you a brief read rundown right here? Look back at verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. That word believe is not in any of the modern Bibles. If thou canst. That's it. If thou canst. No, if you can believe. Now you can read it into it by the answer, all things are possible to him that believeth. But why take the word out? Or verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears. Not in the NIV, ESV, ASV, all that. With tears. You're seeing his broken heart. You're seeing his compassion. I imagine that father get a little upset with somebody taking away his tears. He that going forth and weepeth. All right, we should have some tears in our prayer sometimes. And this man, with his great compassion for his son, cried out with tears. Those are two important words, but not near as important as the next word. Lord. And that one again is missing from the modern translations in the English language. And the child cried out and said, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. No, with tears, no, Lord, no, by prayer and fasting. And again, I'm reluctant to beat a dead horse, but it just... When I read my Bible through many, many years ago, I took it and I put little brackets on all those words that were left out. I read it next to one of the modern versions to compare one to the other and just see for myself the differences between them. And when I saw that and things like that, I'm just astounded. Astounded that somebody, and most of the people that have those Bibles have no clue that those words are missing. And then even when they find out the words are missing, they don't think it's a big deal. And I'm just floored by that. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Jesus casting out a devil. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our